You never know how one small act of kindness can change the destiny of a person. There's a story told about an Atlantic passenger lying in the bunk in a storm that was just rocking the boat. And he was overcome with seasickness, and as he was laying there feeling sorry for himself, suddenly he heard the cry of a man overboard, and he went to the portal and looked out, and he couldn't see anything, and he was wondering, you know, what's going to happen? Is there anything that I can do? And as he stood there, the only thing he could think to do was to grab his lantern and put it up to the light. He felt kind of badly about that because he said, what difference does that make? He felt, well, I wish I could have done something more. And then he went back and he went back into his bunk. Well, that man that was out in the ocean was rescued. And in retelling the story the next day, as all the passengers were gathered around, he said, I was going down in the darkness for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole. And it shone in my hand, and the sailor in the lifeboat was able to grab out because he could see me and lift me into the boat. You know, too often we think that what we do does not make a difference. Yet you can never tell how God will use even the smallest gestures to do incredible things. You know that slogan by Nike? Just do it. Back in 1988, somebody, probably sitting in a room perplexed by what could be the next great slogan, and someone probably suggested, because I know how committee meetings work, well, let's go home and we'll decide next month. And someone probably just stood up and said, let's just do it. And someone said, aha. Now, I don't know that that's how it happened. But sometimes I think we talk about things an awful lot and never get to action, to doing those things that God puts on our heart that we are moved to do. And we need to do it, just do it, because that's what Jesus calls us to. You know, God's ability to use the actions of a single person to bring out his purposes is seen again and again throughout Scripture. A case in point is a man that we call John the Baptist. You know, quite often we focus on his prophetic role as the voice in the wilderness calling out to prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah is the one who said that in predicting the coming of the Messiah. He picks up this idea of preparing the way, and he says there's a voice that's going to be doing that just like they do for the kings. You see, what they used to do is if a king was going forward riding on his horse, the servants would go ahead and they would clear the brush, they would clear the thicket, and if there was a dip, they would fill it so that when the king came in, it would be a nice, smooth ride. Everything would go well and everybody would be able to see the glory of the Lord. And Isaiah says, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, there'll be a voice crying out and every valley will be lifted up, every hill will be made low, and all the world will see the coming of the Lord, and we will prepare for that day. Luke points out that this is exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was out there in the wilderness calling people out, inviting them to clean up their acts and to get ready for the coming day when the Messiah would arrive. Now, John was not exactly Hollywood mode type person. The scriptures reveal that he was a rather striking figure. He was maybe odd by some standards. He was tall and he had a long hair and a beard. He wore a camel coat. And he also ate wild locusts. Now, if you know me, he would not be my best friend because I would not be eating any of that type of thing. But see, he was following his religious tradition. He was a Nazarite, and so he never shaved, he never cut his hair. And he knew that he had given his life to serve God, and he knew that his calling was to recognize, to call out, to prepare people for the coming gift of the Messiah. John had come with that purpose on his heart and mind, and he wasn't clearing the brush, but he was trying to clear people and get them ready to receive the gift that God was going to give them. And it makes me think, here we are in the midst of Advent. Why are we talking about John the Baptist? He comes 30 years nearly after Jesus' birth. Well, because whenever we are ready to receive the Lord, there's always some preparation needed. I know in our house, the kids got everything cleaned up and we put up the tree and we decorated it and Lori put out all the decorations and we're all set. And maybe in your house, you've either done that or planning to do that. There's preparation that is involved. And John said the preparation we need is to prepare our hearts. We need to repent, to turn around, to get our focus back on God once again. You know, and he didn't say it in nice words. You know, he wasn't the Robert Schuller of his day, positive preaching. He basically looked at people as they were coming in, and he knew what was on their hearts, and he says, repent, you've got to change, you've got to turn around, you've got to begin to live life anew. Give up the ways that are destroying you and tearing you down. Even the religious leaders got into the name-calling bit, you know, you brood of vipers. I don't know if I'd like that. But you see, John knew that for us to truly accept and to embrace the Savior, something would need to be done. Because we were living in a sin-filled world, a fallen world, where everything became accepted practice. And whatever generation you're in, there are always those things. The Messiah wants you to receive Him with a pure heart, and He tells you that the past can be forgiven, and you can start over. And so John said, clean up your act. Come and meet Him. You know, when you're getting ready for a big event, you have to prepare. You know, my daughter got married a couple of years ago, 3 years ago in October, and Rebecca's a little, she's a teacher, history, English, and she's a little dramatic. She was in a lot of community theater in college. So when her wedding came, she decided she wanted everyone to dress up like they were in the 1920s. Now, when I first heard it, I have to admit, I thought, well, who's going to do that? You know, that's a lot of effort and whatnot. But I was amazed because as we saw people coming into the wedding, many of them had dressed up and they prepared themselves for that special day. Now, Jesus used the illustration of a wedding many times in his parables because everybody understands and gets a wedding. That when you come to the wedding, you are there. I'm sorry, guys. You are there for the bride. You are there because she has invited you to be a part of the festivities. And so everybody who was coming that day, who prepared and dressed, they did it because they were asked by Rebecca. You know, John's message was the same. He was saying to them that the groom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, and you've got to be ready. Get ready, get dressed, he's coming. Well, Christmas is here again, and I love this time of year. I love the story of Christ's birth. I love the carols that sing of that day. And when the angels say, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I've always taken that to mean, and maybe it's a selfish part, but I've always taken that to mean that Jesus, the Savior, was born for me and for you. It's not a generic, he's born to you, he's born to you, because it's what you need. Jesus was born for each of us. It's not about a baby that's born to going to do something for the world, blah, blah, blah. You know, sometimes I think the world gets that mixed up. They think that it's so generic, it doesn't apply to them. It's just a nice story. But it really is a personal story. Jesus came to save us and to give us new hope. I know that story changed my life, and it probably changed a lot of your lives as well. That's exactly what John wanted people to understand. Many of us got that. We came to Christ and now Jesus is a part of our lives. Fast forward 2,000 years though, and Jesus is still calling us, but John the Baptist isn't there anymore. But there's still a need for the messenger, for someone to prepare the way for others. For someone, if you will, to lift up the light so that others can see our hand in the darkness. Just as John the Baptist was called to prepare the hearts of people, we're now called to do that work. People all around us are broken, families are hurting, society is breaking down, and people are being left to drift in the deep water of sorrow and misery. Yet, as the Apostle Paul says, we have this gift, which we call the gospel, to share with the world. And the Christmas season is the perfect time to share that gift, that hope we have in Christ. People are looking for something. They may not even know what it is. I can tell you this, it's not a Tickle Me Elmo. It's something that has a far deeper lasting reach, something that will give meaning and purpose to their lives, and many don't even know what it is. But I think that's why so many people were drawn to the Baptist. He touched something deep within their lives. They were missing something. And he spoke to that emptiness, and the people responded. You never know what will happen when you put out that invitation. You may be preparing the way for something miraculous. Among those who heard John's message, there were two young men named Andrew and John. They heard the Baptist, and they went to him. And after they went to them, they went home, and they got their brothers, a fellow named Simon, who was later called Peter, and a man named James, who later became a leader in the church. So I want to do two things as we close out the service today and come to the Lord's table. First, I want to encourage you to invite someone to worship with you in the coming weeks. I have always loved being in church, especially at Christmas time. Actually, it was Christmas in 1969 when my dad brought us back to church upon the invitation of a man he worked with. He said, "You know, Clayton, you have two boys and there's no mother in the home. I think you need to bring the boys to church. Changed my life forever." Must have been something I heard because I never looked back from that first Christmas. You know, sometimes I think we look at inviting people to church as an intrusion in their lives. We think we're bothering them. I can't ask them, you know, church, you're not supposed to talk about religion. But you might just be the person holding out a light at the portal. You know, my mom was a lost soul. Some of you have heard the story, but I thank God that someone embraced her back in the winter of 1971 and invited her to church. She went to a good evangelical church where there was an altar call, I learned later on. But that visit to that church, that invitation changed her life. The last letter I received from her said this, something to the effect of, "I know I've made mistakes in my life, and I've let a lot of people down. I'm going away. I'm going to start over. But I want you to be a good boy for your father. Know that I will always love you, but I'm going to begin again and I'm going to do it right this time." You know, later on, I began to think about that message as I grew up and matured, and I began to realize that that really was a classic case of being born again. She had maybe given her life to Christ that night, and it all came after an invitation from someone who knew her, who knew her brokenness, who knew how lost she was, and invited her to a church service, which they probably thought she would never go to. A few weeks later, she died tragically. But I believe she's in heaven today because of that invitation. Now, I don't want to say that when you invite someone, be careful, watch out. But be careful, watch out, because their life might just be changed. They may hear a word. The Holy Spirit may speak into their life just what they need to get their lives turned around and to give new meaning and hope, to bring peace to their life and joy that maybe they've been lacking and missing for so long. So you may think that a simple invitation to a friend to come to church is no big deal, but you never know what God will do. And He may be using you to be the John the Baptist in their life. To make it a little easier for you, again, I've got these fancy postcards. We've gone to almost no expense to make up these new postcards. They show our Christmas scene up here from last year, and it simply says, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." And on the back, it gives the name of the church, the address, the times of our service, lists Christmas Eve services on there. And you can grab one of these from the ushers. And if you've got someone you're thinking of and you're a little nervous about inviting them, you can use this as a conversation starter and say, "Hey, you know, I love Christmas time at my church. I'd love to have you join me. Here's the card with the information, and let me know if you want to come." And then maybe follow up on that invitation with a phone call or when you see them next. Or if you're a little more shy, You can put the name and address on the back, and you could say, "Hey, Bobby, I just wanted to let you know we got a great church service coming up. We'd love to see you on Christmas Eve." And then put a stamp on it and mail it. And if you're more bold, you can just say, "Hey, Arthur, we'd love to see you in church." Or like I did with Rick Mann, I twisted Rick Mann's arm. I saw him at men's breakfast. I said, "Hey, Rick, we miss you. I'd love to have you come back to church." And here he is. See, it works. But you see, that's what John the Baptist did. He said, "The Lord is coming. Come. Turn around. Get prepared. Come." Second, you can talk about Christmas without, you can't talk about Christmas without thinking about Easter. You know, John tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and that's Christmas, the gift of the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. The gift of salvation and hope is right there. Love was in that manger. It's a sign that God will never forget us, no matter how bad things get. But the second verse to that love song tells us that he also gave the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through his sacrifice on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't come just to give us another warm, fuzzy baby story. He came to do what we couldn't do. He came to follow the perfect will of God, to give a life that was without sin. He became the perfect offering in order to reverse the curse of sin. As I thought about that phrase, reverse the curse, I thought about the Red Sox. The long-suffering Red Sox fan, year after year after year. There was an episode of the old Bob Newhart, well, not the old, the Newhart, it was called. And the handyman, George, was a big Red Sox fan. And one episode began with George taking off his hat, throwing it down, and said, "That's it, I give up. I am never, ever going to root for the Red Sox again. I'm done. They always disappoint me." By the end of the episode, George was wearing his Red Sox hat again. And Bob Newhart, in his characteristic slow way, says, George, what's with the Red Sox hat? I thought you had given up on them." George said, "Well, you know, I got to thinking about it, and I thought, what if this was the year? I wouldn't want to miss out on it." Well, you see, there were people who were waiting a long time to reverse the curse of sin. It had been prophesied by many of the prophets, and Isaiah said, "You're going to hear a voice in the wilderness, and when you hear that voice, get ready, because it's coming." And that's what Jesus did, and that's the message of Christmas as well as Easter. He sealed the deal. His body was broken. He took the suffering and pain that we were supposed to get so that we could be free and find forgiveness. And with his blood, a new covenant was drawn so that even if we die, we shall not die. We shall live with Christ forever. In a moment, we're going to come to the table. We're going to remember and celebrate that. And so as we come to Christmas, get ready, get dressed, turn around, prepare, hear the voice of John once again. And come to the manger and give your worship to the Lord. Amen.